Well, greetings everyone, and a great big howdy from Texas from my wife and I on this Sabbath. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath. It's hard to get kind of in the feast mood right now. We're trying to, but at 105 degrees every day here in Fort Worth, it's a little hard to get into the fall holy days. I don't know what that is in Celsius, but 105 and anybody's temperature is hot. Well, brethren, if you'd like a title for this sermon, it would be Remembering the Restored Truths. I'd like to go over some of the 18 restored truths that were given to us by God's apostle. Mr. Armstrong was called by God the Father and given over to Jesus Christ with a commission to proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, to the whole world as a witness, and to restore all things to the church. The truth of God is a mind-boggling thing, and we knew none of it until it was revealed by Mr. Armstrong. I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that time from time to time, just how far we have come, and to realize how thankful we ought to be for being called out of this world. All we have to do is but look around and see what turmoil this world is in. Do we take these truths for granted? Do we sometimes forget just how we knew and how much we knew? How much knowledge we do have, and with that, how responsible that we are for the knowledge we do have. In Matthew chapter 17, and in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, and Jesus answering said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. One of the first things that Mr. Armstrong restored, of course, was the Sabbath. He was challenged on the Sabbath, if we all remember, by his wife. It was a test commandment. It is the test commandment. How many of us knew anything about the Sabbath before we were called? Some of us knew about the Jews, of course, and the Seventh-day Adventist. It was the first truth Mr. Armstrong learned, and that truth he taught to us. In Genesis chapter 2, and in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, we read, on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created to make. This leads to the next obvious truth, the holy days, God's holy days. I want to briefly touch on the holy days which we have come through. We've come through the Passover season. And it's commonly called the Passover season, but the Passover actually lasts only a couple of hours as we gather for the solemn memorial to recognize the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Next, we move right into the days of unleavened bread, where somewhat more is required of us, as we actually have to do something by removing the physical leavening out of our homes, and realizing that leavening pictures spiritual sin, which we should get out of our lives. So there is a putting out of the leaven and the putting in of the unleavened. 50 days later, we come to the Feast of Pentecost, which pretty well stands alone during the year. That pictures, of course, the sending of God's Holy Spirit. by which uniting with our human spirit makes it possible to understand the truths of God. As we today, as first fruits, are the fulfillment of that feast. All the holy days up until this point have been fulfilled, and we keep them as a memorial. The fall holy days are next, and we're looking forward, each one of us, to their actual fulfillment. Next we come to the Feast of Trumpets. And of course this day pictures the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to restore God's government and to save mankind from destroying himself. Also, it's the day that pictures our spiritual birth into the kingdom of God, where we will have eternal life to assist Jesus Christ in the administration of God's government. Then comes the Day of Atonement, that holy day we all look forward to, and my oldest daughter used to call it, "That's the day we starve, Daddy." Of course, this is the day that pictures the putting away of Satan and the world finally being at one with God. And then, of course, we come to what we all look forward to is the Feast of Tabernacles. It pictures the millennial rulership under Christ and the first fruits, that wonderful rest after 6,000 years of the labor of man influenced by Satan. And then, finally, we have the last great day. This pictures the last step in God's master plan, the day when all who ever lived will be resurrected back to physical life and given their opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit and to live the way of God. The world doesn't know anything about these days. They are totally foreign to them. The Sabbath and the holy days really set us apart from the rest of the world. One of the restored truths was baptism. In the booklet that Mr. Armstrong wrote all about water baptism, and I quote, "There are the conditions, just two, the same as Jesus gave them at the very beginning of his gospel. Repent and believe, for one cannot rightly be baptized except he believe," and that's in Acts chapter 8 and 37, we won't turn there. "Baptism is an ordinance symbolizing faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ," end of quote. And that's from the booklet, All About Water Baptism. Once God has called us and we have repented, we're ready for the next stage, which requires us again to do something. And that something is being baptized. It's commanded. Water baptism is required for Christians. The book of Acts is filled with the subject of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ commanded this. And then after that, in Matthew chapter 28, we read in verse 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus himself was baptized, and we follow in his footsteps. I remember my baptism, as I'm sure all of you do. I was baptized here in Texas in an old horse trough. We've all probably had different experiences with baptism. Some of the world thinks that sprinkling is an acceptable form of baptism. But is it? In Colossians chapter 2, and in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through faith, for the working of God, raising him from the dead." Turning to Romans chapter 6, and in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, we read, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Baptism is commanded by God, and we show our obedience to God by doing it. Next, we get into the truths that are harder for the world to understand. Truths that may never have thought about or heard of anyone in the world. And that is the government of God. In a sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave on 17 December 1983, titled "Mission of the Philadelphia Church Era," I quote, "The government of God has been restored to the church, and the government of God has been placed in the church." You read that in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12. End of quote. One of the first things to be restored in the church was the government of God. Do we recognize how profoundly important that is? The government of God is the foundation of all the restored truths. The military is a good analogy of God's government. In the military, you have generals or admirals, and you have colonels, you have majors, you have captains, you have sergeants. Just as in God's church, you have apostles. Or apostle, you have evangelists, you have pastors, you have elders, you have deacons, you have deaconesses, etc. We are given the order of authority in God's church. We don't have to guess. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it's very obvious. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. "And God set some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then works of power, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of power? Do all the have gifts of healing? Do all speak languages? Do all interpret?" For those of us who have been in the military, we understand this as the chain of command. And just like the Church of God moves, just like an army moves the Church of God. Again, in the sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave on 17 December of 1983, mission of the Philadelphia Church era. I quote, "Christ is head of the church, and under Christ, in administration of the government, is an apostle or apostles, then evangelists, then pastors, then all are called elders. So, then are teachers and elders, both speaking elders and preaching elders, deacons and deaconesses, and the church is restored in that form of government. The Sardis church even didn't have the right form of government. The purpose of God, that we can be born into the kingdom of God and the family of God and become God, that knowledge has been restored to the church." End of quote. Unfortunately, after Mr. Armstrong's death, the greater church has regressed. When Christ began the Philadelphia era of his church through Mr. Armstrong, the Sardis era did not have God's government. God's government was restored, yet many groups have left that government. Some even felt that man's idea of a democratic government was better than God's way. They voted. And in democracy, I can give you a definition of democracy. Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what's going to be for lunch. The government of God had to be restored in order for God's work to be carried out. Everything must be done in its proper order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 33, a scripture we're all familiar with, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." What do we have today in the church and these other groups? Utter confusion and chaos. We see what happens when God's government is rejected or compromised with. Some groups pick and choose what doctrines to keep as though God's truth was a giant buffet. Others add to the truth or have their own interpretation. How easy it is and has become to get off track. Of course, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been restored. The world thinks they know what the gospel is, but Mr. Armstrong proved that they really don't. The world thinks they must get the world saved now. Even the Sardis era of God's church had lost sight of the true gospel. Again, quoting from the sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave on 17 December, I quote, "The world has lost the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel was. I came along the true church of God of the Sardis era. They didn't know what the gospel was. They thought it was called a third angel's message. God revealed it to me and through me to the church. That is the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is the gospel Jesus Christ preached. That's the gospel Paul preached to the Gentiles. That's the gospel that Peter and John preached. And you'll find when Jesus sent them out, and when he sent them out in the 70s, he said, preach the kingdom of God. That is only, the only gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world has a gospel about Christ." End of quote. Of course, in my opinion, Mr. Armstrong's signature chapter in the Bible was Matthew 24. And a scripture we're all familiar with, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, we read that Mr. Armstrong's commission and the church's commission at this end time. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." The truth had to be restored in order for this commission to be fulfilled. The church through the centuries had lost so much truth, yet it was still God's church. And are we not witnessing right now just how something like that happens? We have various groups and congregations, not only with their own type of government, but with their own commissions. Some are voting. The democratic form of government causes confusion and dissension. We must remember that God's government is from the top down. The fact this has happened shows just how much the church has been influenced by the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 4, "While one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Eternal gave to each?" There are many examples of the confusion of false teachers already going on. We've heard examples of that a few weeks ago, to where there were a minister, and I assume maybe perhaps a graduate of Ambassador College, that's saying that God the Father was God of the Old Testament. Others are condoning interracial marriage. Some are keeping the holy days on the wrong day. And how about the calendar? I personally know of a minister that's one of the oldest serving elders back in the 70s that is now teaching and has a small congregation that follow him that teaches that the Sabbath is determined by the new moon. And when you have a new moon, you start counting seven, and that's the Sabbath. So it can come on a Tuesday, a Thursday, or any other day of the week. Another group that has several hundred following him is stating that the Azazel goat pictures Christ. Another one that I know of, he's saying that the beast is the Arabs. And those that are teaching that Passover and the sacrifice of Christ was just strictly one sacrifice. There is no such thing as physical sin. And we read, "By his stripes are we healed." How about the Trinity doctrine? I remember early on in 87 or 88, there were sent to us a Jew that had graduated from Ambassador College, and he was giving a Bible study. There were no ministers present. I remember there were three or four deacons there. But his final statement was, "If it sounds like I'm preaching Trinity doctrine, if it sounds like Trinitarian, well, if it sounds like," and then he finally said, "Yes, I'm preaching the Trinity." And I thought, well, surely somebody's going to stand up and say something. I looked around, and none of the deacons stood up and said a word. You know, I laugh at myself. As a minister, I thought, well, if I'm going to start a church, you know, I'm going to do it out of the Scriptures. I'm going to start a whole new doctrine. And in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek ye those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Well, right there I can prove that God the Father is left-handed. I'm being very facetious, brethren, but that's the way I look at all these other doctrines changes that these men have made. They're as silly as the one I just quoted. Where will some of these groups be in 20, 30, 40 years from now? We know from history that the Catholic Church came out of the true church. In the beginning, they kept the Sabbath and the holy days. But as with every other true doctrine, they gradually spurned all of them for pagan ideas. We have all witnessed to this very thing with the takeover of the church beginning in 1986. It's my understanding that Dr. Hayes stated that one of the early heirs of the church evolved into the Greek Orthodox Church. It doesn't seem so obvious today. We look at some of these groups and think they're not that far removed from us. We just disagree on one or two points. But it's just like two airplanes flying in formation, and I've done this before when I used to fly. You're flying side by side, and I'm flying on a certain heading, and the aircraft beside me is flying 2 degrees off. And for some distance, we seem to be flying in formation, but as we go out exponentially, we get further and further, where in 2 hours, we can't see one another, even though we're only 1 or 2 degrees off. One of the other truths restored, and we find that in Mystery of the Ages, on page 33, I quote Mr. Armstrong, "The billions now living on Earth not only are ignorant of the most important knowledge, who and what God is, they seem not to want to know. They are willingly in ignorance of the most important knowledge and relationship possible in human life." End of quote. In Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because the thing which may be known of God is clearly revealed within them, for God revealed it to them. For the unseen things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being realized by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, for them to be without excuse. Because knowing God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of this incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I remember as a young trooper when I got my commission, I was stationed in North Texas, and I was given 3 counties, Dallas County, Denton County, and Collin County, and they're pretty good size. And I was pretty cocky in those days. I figured it'd take me 6-8 months to get everything cleaned up. And so I worked hard day and night. I was after those outlaws, and believe me, there were plenty in those days. And the sergeant saw that I was working so hard, he called me in one time and he said, "Trooper," he said, "let me tell you something." He said, "not only do you not know anything, you don't even suspect anything." And I think that's world today. And it was us before and even immediately after we were called. We were totally clueless. How many of us tried to convert our mates and our relatives and our neighbors and other people, and I tried that. It didn't work. There are those who have gone back to Trinitarian doctrine. It's like I was saying about the Jewish man that came in from Pasadena at Ambassador College and explained the Trinity doctrine to us that it was going to be taught in the church. Knowing who and what God is like splitting an atom. It is the tiniest little thing, yet when split, it can cause a great explosion. It opens up the universe to us. It opens up our mind. Just who is God? In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 25, we read, "To whom then will you compare me? Or am I equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these? Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one is lacking." Well, here God is talking about the stars in the universe. For those of us that have been on a beach and looked at up and down the beach and realize, just wonder how many grains of sand are on this beach. And there are more stars in the universe than the grains of sand on that beach. And I challenge any one of us that are on a beach again ever is to reach down and grab a handful of sand, just a handful, and put it in a little jar and go back to your hotel room and start numbering them and calling them by name. And you have to remember what each one, because you see, every grain of sand is different. Just as every snowflake that's ever fell upon this earth is different, shaped different. Just as every tree that's ever came to being is different. You can tell an oak leaf that it's an oak leaf, and you can tell a snowflake that it's a snowflake. Or you can tell a grain of sand that it's a grain of sand, but they're all different. I don't think that any of us could grab a handful and number them and name them and know which one was which. When we understand this one little thing about God, it opens up the entire plan of God, his purpose, and our potential. That leads us into the purpose of God. In the worldwide news of August 1986, in the purpose of God subject, I quote, "The purpose of God, that we are to be born of God and to become God. God is reproducing himself, and no other church on earth knows or preaches it. As a counterfeit, they talk about being already born again. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Has anyone else been born again by a resurrection from the dead like he was?" End of quote. In Genesis chapter 1, and in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. I'm reminded of a joke, there was a family and the lady was expecting her second child, and she asked her little son what he wanted, a boy or a girl, a little brother or a little sister. He said, "I don't want either one, I want a pony." We are made in the image and likeness of God, he is reproducing himself. We cannot reproduce a different type. There's no ponies, but only after our own kind. Mr. Armstrong showed us that we can become God, and he proved it through the Bible. No other religion, be it Hindu, Muslim, Baptist, Protestant, or Catholic, teaches anything like this. We knew nothing about the truth until God called us, and the world is still ignorant today of this. Just try to tell someone this and they'll think you're either delusional or crazy. What church out there thinks they can become God? Heaven is as much as they can imagine. You just report to heaven, get your harp and get your cloud, and there you are. The world likes to quote John 3:16. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's probably one of the most quoted in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In comparison, what scripture does the church and we often look to? A scripture we're all very familiar with. And that's John 6:44. And in John chapter 6 and verse 44, we're all familiar with it. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's an example of here a little, there a little. We understand both of these scriptures, but John 6:44 explains more than this world can realize. And why is that? What the world is missing, and what the church has, you and I, is God's Holy Spirit. It's so easy to take the truth for granted, especially if one has been in the church for 30 years or so. But we need to remember these truths, to think on them, meditate on them, pray on them, and thank God that we have been blessed to have these truths revealed to us. We are such a small percentage of humanity. Another truth that we've come to understand, again, in the 1986 Worldwide News, quote, do we have an immortal soul? Or are we just an animal? What happens at death? The dead are unconscious and they don't know anything. The Church of God, Seventh-day Day, people understood some of what happens at death, but not fully. They believed that man did not have a spirit. That's been explained more fully now. And that's the end of that quote. For the past 6,000 years, the wisest men, the philosophers and scientists this world has ever contemplated, who and what man is, such philosophers as Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, up until the present generation, none of these men in their greatest wisdom ever got close to who and what man is. David asked the same question, but he had the answers. In Psalms chapter 8, and in Psalms chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O eternal Our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Look at the situation in the world today. People don't even know what gender they are anymore. Again, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, "And the eternal God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Dropping down to verse 21, "And the eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the eternal God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." The Bible makes it very clear. There are two genders, male and female, man and woman. Just as it says back in Genesis, we won't turn there, 1:27. Again, quoting from Mystery of the Ages, this time on page 103, I quote, "Man was to improve the physical earth as God gave it to him, finishing its creation, which sinning angels had deliberately refused to do, and in so doing, to restore the government of God with God's way of life, and further, in this very process, finishing the creation of man by the development of God's holy, righteous character with man's own consent. Once this perfect and righteous character is instilled in man, and man converted from mortal flesh to immortal spirit, then is to come the incredible human potential. Man, being born into the divine family of God, restoring the government of God to the earth, and then participating in the completion of the creation over the entire endless expanse of the universe." That leads us into another restored truth. Again, quoting from the 1986 Worldwide News, quote, "What makes the difference between a human mind and an animal brain is that there is a spirit, a human spirit, with the human brain. The spirit is not the conscious part of man, and it needs to be united with the spirit of God," end of quote. We are made of the same stuff that the animals are made of, dirt. The difference is we have a spirit. As Mr. Armstrong has explained, it imparts intellect to us. It separates us from the animals. The Bible is very clear in showing that human beings die a physical death, and we do not have an immortal soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, "I said in my heart concerning the matter of sons of men, that God might reveal them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. Even one thing happens to them. As this one dies, so that one dies. Yes, they all have one breath, so that a man has no advantage over a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all return to the dust again. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward? But we have an advantage over the dumb beast, don't we, brethren? Our spirit can be combined with God's spirit, which is our ultimate purpose and to eventually be born of God. Who in their wildest imaginations would think of a man able to become God, that God was recreating himself? Did the aforementioned philosophers and scientists deduce this? No, neither did we. Neither did Mr. Armstrong. It was revealed to him, and he revealed it to us. Another truth that we come to understand, and I quote from the 1986 Worldwide News again, quote, God isn't trying to save the whole world yet. It starts with us, and we're being taught and trained so that we understand Christ will be the teacher and rulers when Christ comes to rule in the millennium, when he starts to save the rest of the world, end of quote. This is perhaps one of the greatest deceptions Satan has fostered on the world. This idea that today is the only day of salvation. And that false idea is helped along to a great degree by mistranslations in the Bible that were made by man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And thee is in italics. It was put there. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49 here, which correctly says in Isaiah chapter 49, and in verse 8, thus says the Eternal, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you. The church is not yet the kingdom of God, another truth that we've come to understand. The Catholic Church once tried to teach that it was the kingdom of God, as did the British Empire. The world has no real idea what the kingdom of God is. The Protestants and the Baptists think it's some vague thing set up in the hearts of men. A kingdom has four vital parts. It has subjects, territory, laws, and a king or ruler. The United Kingdom, England, or Ephraim, is a good example of a kingdom. It has a territory and subjects all over the world. In Mark chapter 1, and in Mark chapter 1, and in verse 14, we read, and after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God draws near. Repent and believe the gospel. God's kingdom is going to have subjects, human beings, territory, this good earth, and laws, the laws of God, as well as a king, and it'll be the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. No one knows this. The church does, you and I do, because it was revealed to us by Christ through the end time apostle that he sent, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. In Revelation chapter 11, and Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, we read, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In Mystery of the Ages, on page 303, I quote, this is the kingdom of God. It is the end of present governments. Yes, and even the United States and the British nations. They then shall become the kingdoms, the governments of the Lord Jesus Christ, and King of Kings over the entire earth. This makes completely plain the fact that the kingdom of God is a literal government, even as the Chaldean Empire was a kingdom, even as the Roman Empire was a government, so the kingdom of God is a government. It is to take over the governments of these nations of the entire world. The next restored truth would be the identity of modern Israel. And brethren, that was all laid out in the booklet, one of the most important booklets Mr. Armstrong wrote, was the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. And it was easy to understand and identified modern Israel. In the 1986, again, Worldwide News, and I quote, "What are America's roots, our national identity? We are Manasseh, one of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Numerous other groups have some knowledge of this truth, but no major denomination does. The Church of God, Seventh Day, officially rejected this truth." End of quote. Here we have a church, a Sardis era of the church, that rejected truth revealed to them. This restored truth is of prime importance. Without it, you do not have the key of David. In Revelation chapter 3, and in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." Without the key of David, one cannot understand prophecy. If we don't know who we are or any nation mentioned in the Bible, we have no hope of understanding what or who is being talked about. By far, the most influential book, as I stated earlier, and brought in the greatest number of people in God's church was the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. It absolutely proved that the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were fulfilled. It proves that David's throne is still in existence today. It was irrefutable proof that God is true and faithful to his promise. With this knowledge, so much of the Bible is opened up to greater understanding. Another revealed truth was the millennium. Again, from the 1986 Worldwide News, I quote, "The kingdom of God will rule nations on earth, and Christ and the saints will rule and bring prosperity to the entire earth. The Church of God, Seventh Day, understood the time duration, but because they did not adequately grasp the full meaning of the gospel of the kingdom of God, they knew little of it in the 1930s of what the millennium would be like. Salvation will be open to all for the first time since Adam sinned, and God closed off the tree of life." End of quote. We don't need to go into much detail about the millennium. I touched on it briefly in the section on the holy days. This is another restored truth that the world has very little knowledge of. The millennium really is difficult to fit into the world's view of God's plan. Do we squeeze it in here between this and the prophetic event? Maybe we just shouldn't mention it and hope no one asks. But if we read in Isaiah chapter 32 and Micah 4, we won't turn there. It explains a great deal about the millennium. another restored truth, again, from the 1986 Worldwide News, the resurrection to judgment. The great white throne judgment. God has a plan to save those who have not had an opportunity for salvation and who are now dead in their graves. They have not had the Holy Spirit. Their time is coming. But our time comes first, and we have to fight the devil, and they don't. End of quote. In Hebrews chapter 9, and in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, we read, "And it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Billy Graham had his very popular crusades. Those of us that are old enough remember that he went around the world with his crusades. He would tell the people that they might die on their way home. If they weren't saved, they were burned in hell for all eternity. We've already discussed that the world believes this is the only day of salvation. And this idea that Billy Graham fostered on people was promoting and reinforcing that. He hooked people with fear. Fear that they might die at any moment and wake up in hell to burn forever and ever. What does the Bible say about this idea? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, "For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming," which will be the next holy day we will celebrate, the Feast of Trumpets. Continuing on in verse 24, "Then comes the end. Then shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." These scriptures explain God's great plan in a nutshell. Nothing here about going to heaven or hell at death. Brethren, in summary, do we remember just how wonderful these truths are, and that Mr. Armstrong was called by God the Father and given over to Jesus Christ with a commission to proclaim this gospel to the whole world as a witness and to restore these truths to the church, and that we are so blessed to be a part of it? We've seen how that some of these ministers that were trained at Ambassador College are getting off track. And we have a responsibility, brethren, with the knowledge that we have, to stay on track. The truth of God is mind-boggling. And we didn't know any about it until it was revealed to us through Mr. Armstrong. I think we need to remind ourselves from time to time just how far we've come, and be thankful that we've been called out of this world and to understand the truth that we do understand, and not take these truths for granted. I'll leave with this final scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, it's a familiar scripture, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 sums up this sermon. "But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them."